This morning's text is from 2 Peter, the last chapter. I'll be focusing on the last verse, verse 18, but we will read 17 and 18. So 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we are thankful for your word this morning. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, that you will bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of your word. Lord, let it change us, let it conform us to the image of your Son. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The last recorded words of Simon Peter, son of Jonas. The last recorded words of an old fisherman. The last recorded words of, really, a dead man walking. A dead man that knew the power of death had no power over him. You see, Jesus had told him that he would soon be passing away. In the first chapter of this letter, he tells us, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." Man's final words. Man who knows he's going to die. I have been told it is important that when a man is talking to you and he knows, and you know, that he is going to die, you should be attentive to those words. In fact, I have a friend who came to the Lord as he was helping out an older gentleman who was dying of cancer. My friend was ornery, I think you might say. But this man's words penetrated his heart over and over and over again. And the Lord was gracious and changed my friend's heart. And he is a believer to this day. Praise God. Hallelujah. But as we approach this portion of Scripture, it's easy for us to be distracted and to not focus. It is easy as we get to the end of a letter or the end of a book, we can become distracted, we can begin to think about what's next. Maybe you're in family worship and you're going to have to pray after the reading. You're thinking about what you need to pray. Or maybe when you finish, you're going to have to go out into your day and get your labors done. You're thinking about that. Or for some of you, maybe, it's at the end of your day and you get to go to sleep. Or maybe you already are sleeping while you're finishing up the last few words. Whatever the case, we can tend to just not pay attention, cannot heed the words. But these are the final recorded words from the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter. That Peter that was called by Jesus. That Peter that spent time with Jesus. that witnessed the miracles, the healing the sick, the feeding the hungry, the raising of the dead. The Peter that walked on water with Jesus. The Peter that answered Jesus correctly and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter went to the mountaintop and saw Jesus glorified and heard the Father's voice. The Peter that failed his Lord, and yet was graciously restored. The final words of that apostle, that Peter, that saw Jesus resurrected and saw him ascend into heaven. And in his final words, he sums up the whole letter. His basic message is, beware, be on guard, lest ye also, being led away, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, Peter, loving the sheep, feeding them as Jesus had told him to do, knowing that his days were numbered, he has a final thought for his readers. He says, you can do one of two things. As you live out your faith, there are two paths you can go by. There are two courses available. And after all that he has said to his people, time and time and time again, pointing them to God's word, after all of his experiences that he has related to them, he tells his readers, you can either be led away from Jesus, allowing yourself to be blown off course, or you can diligently guard yourself, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. You see, Peter's making a strong recommendation here. He's stating very plainly, one path leads to destruction, shipwreck, and death. While the other path, it leads to life. And to life everlasting. And friends, there really is no third option here, is there? There's no third option. Peter is not only summing up this letter, but really he's affirming that these are the only two options that we've ever had from the very beginning. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, the promise of life. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Your two options, life or death. See, just as Peter is warning us that death and destruction come from being blown off course, of being pushed out of the way by the deceivers and the false teachers, Adam failed. He chose to listen to the deceiver and the false prophet, and fell. As we move forward through history, Moses repeats the same thing to his people. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, I'll pick up at verse 15. And this is Moses speaking to the men and the women and the captains and the leaders and the children. And he's saying, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, or death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, and His statutes, and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart be turned away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, shalt surely die, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." Choose life. "That both thou and thy seed may live. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." It appears to me the whole of Scripture, from the first days of creation to all the law, all the prophets, all the wisdom books, the Gospels, the letters of the apostles, the revelation of Jesus Christ, no third option. With the force and the weight of all of this history behind Peter's final words, it is clear that with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you are either fixed on Jesus, navigating towards the day star, or you are drifting in another direction, meaning you are moving away from Jesus. No third option. So why do I use this language of drifting off course and navigating to the day star? One of the things I like about Peter is he's a simple man. And his experiences flow into what he says. These words in verse 17 that we have, fall from, this is a word that people who are on the water would understand. It was driven off course. So to fall is to be driven off course. And we even see this in Galatians when Paul says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." This is that word, fallen. To be driven off course. You are no longer in the grace course, but you have veered off to the side. "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." And then the word in verse 17 there for steadfastness. This is one of those words, and one of the things I come to appreciate about Peter is he uses a lot of words nobody else does. But this one, steadfastness, it's related to the one before it. It means to fix or to establish or to set firmly or to fix a course on the stars. All right? He lived on a boat as a fisherman. He would have known what it was like to navigate according to a star or the sun or a landmark or whatever. But this is what he's trying to get across to us, that we need to navigate on Jesus. Even Jesus, in his words, lets us know that there are really only two options. In Mark chapter 12, we read this. And one of the scribes came and asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" And in another place, Jesus says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And in another place, Jesus says to the lawyer who has answered with these two great commandments, "Thou hast answered right. Do this, and thou shalt live." Life or death? No third option. And in today's text, in verse 18, Peter is giving you an alternative to being blown off a course. He says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Peter says, grow in grace. Don't allow yourself to be blown off course. Don't follow the false prophets. Not that way, and not that way, but go this way. Towards Jesus. Right towards Jesus. This idea of growing, as he kind of mixes the concepts with being on a ship, which he would know, and then there's this idea of growing, which he was in a culture that was very agricultural, right? He would know what it means for plants to grow. And this word grow here is trying to paint the picture of, you know how a plant will grow towards the light? It will, you know, like a sunflower, it will turn its face towards the sun and it will follow the sun. That's what this word grow here means. But Peter is not very complicated. He's a simple man with a simple message. He is ending this letter in the same way he began the letter. If you'll go to chapter 1 of 2 Peter, you will see these same concepts. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Growing in grace. Growing towards grace and knowledge, as opposed to being blown off course. You see, those who have been given faith, those who are the Lord's, those who are Peter's intended readers, that includes you, he starts his letter saying, according to God's grace and according to His mercy, He has given you faith. And the end of faith, the goal of that gift, the end of faith is Multiplying grace. Growing. Multiplying grace and peace to you through knowing Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. In his final words, Peter is telling you to grow. Trust Jesus, the source of this grace, the object of the knowledge. Put your trust in Jesus. It's just the gospel, isn't it? On its face, the plain gospel. I have been encouraging our congregation of late in the gospel. We often hear the gospel, and I think kind of like approaching the end of a book. We sometimes tune out. We say, yeah. I know the gospel. Get to the good stuff, Evans. But I wonder if sometimes it's when we get blown off course that the gospel doesn't reach our ears. Now, I hope this isn't too disruptive, but in your order of worship, I place this document. As we talk about the gospel, as we talk about choosing life, I would like to review how the saints of old said it. I have heard it said that the Westminster Shorter Catechism is a little wooden, it's a little dry, it's a little too technical. I disagree. I think it is beautiful and inspiring. And if you will humor me, we will do this in classic catechism fashion. I will read the question, and you can read the answer. So we'll start at question 29. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. Now, if your congregation is anything like my congregation, the kids are all reciting this from memory, and for you adults, I put the piece of paper in. So, question 30. How doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applies to us the purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. We are given faith, and that is what unites us to Christ. Question 31, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Do y'all read these to your children? I do not come from a background that has the catechism. I was a little apprehensive. It's like, catechism, isn't that Catholic, right? The beauty and the power and the simplicity. Question 32. What benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life? They that are effectually called do in this life partake of justification, adoption, and sanctification, and the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. Okay, so adoption we know. Most of us understand the concepts of adoption. That one probably didn't need to be explained to us, but they do. But justification and sanctification are not terms that are readily used in our culture, right? And the divines, the men who wrote this, they know that. So they explain it to us. Question 33, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all our sin and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. There's faith again. And our sins are pardoned, and we are accepted in His sight. Question 34. What is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Question 35. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Sounds a little bit like a plant growing towards the sun, doesn't it? I heard y'all praying for sanctification earlier, for holiness. The beauty and justification and adoption and sanctification. What's the power? What's the source? What initiates the process? What sustains the process? We read it in the last three questions. Do you see it? God's free grace. God's free grace. God's free grace. Do y'all say amen here? Believe it or not, that's not the point. The point is question 36. What are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? Hold on a second. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Peter is holding out as the goal. This is the path that is available for you to walk on. This is the way He is encouraging you to go. Hear the saints of old as they express these great biblical truths. Let it be a cool drink of water in a dry and barren land. Let it be the warming rays of the sun on your face on a cold and bleak winter day. Answer is, the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from adoption and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. Hallelujah. All because of God's free grace. Did you see this? It says, assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance there unto the end. See, this is what you're being called to grow in and towards. This is the light and the warmth and the life radiating from the day star. It's coming from Jesus. Turn your face towards the source. Fix your course. Allow the gravity of that star to pull you in, to pull you towards these benefits. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. But wait a minute. Hold up. Can you grow like this? Can you do this on your own? Is Peter, is Elder Evans asking you to bootstrap this deal? You see, for you to grow like this, you must be acted on by an outside force. There has to be something more than you involved. Jesus explains this in Mark chapter 4. He says, "And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased." That's our word for grow, and increased. "And brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. You see, the seed that is yielding fruit in this parable has all it needs contained inside of it. It has everything it needs, we could say, for life and godliness. But unlike the seed in the previous verses, it has been planted by the Master in good ground. A heart that has been prepared by grace to receive the seed. And we've all grown plants, right? And then the sun causes it to come alive. And the water of His grace and the sun of His righteousness cause the seed to thrive and to bear much fruit. And so shall you be My disciples. Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has made this all possible. Your redemption, your sins being forgiven, your new family, your new direction in life that leads to life everlasting, your growth in grace, the knowledge you are gaining, the knowledge, the experience that you gather while following Jesus, seeing Him work in your life, building your faith, enabling you to bear fruit, enabling you to grow in grace. You see how this is just a continual cycle? Grace is the very source, the fountainhead from which flows your salvation. It is this stream of grace that brings you life, that makes you alive, life from death. This living water of grace quenches your thirst, that thirst you have for peace. It is the living water of grace that revives you daily as you fix your life on Him. As you walk the straight path towards Jesus, it is the living water of grace that nourishes the fruit of your life, the good works you've been called to walk in. It is this pure stream of living water, this life-sustaining stream of grace that allows you to persevere to the end. The pure stream of grace begins and ends with your Lord and Savior. Jesus is the source of the grace, this water of life. You see, no water, no life. Glory be to Jesus. See, Jesus is the life-bringing, life-sustaining sun, the light, the warmth, the power to fuel all of life, sustaining all of the elements, sustaining all of the elements to defeat and vanquish the power of death. You see, no sun, no life. To Him be all blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. Glory be to Jesus. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For He is the one. He is our creator and sustainer who gives us life. Glory to His name. Oh, you guys. Is this on? Is this working? Yeah, it's on. Earlier, Marian talked about a little bit of energy in worship. And I'm not looking for cheerleading or anything crazy, nobody running up and down the aisle. But brothers and sisters, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. You guys know this verse? That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name continually. For he is the one who has redeemed you from the penalty of your sin. He is the one who has made it possible for you to be adopted into his family. Glory be to his name. I'm trying. He is the one who has promised to continue the work he has begun in you, conforming you more and more to his image. It is Jesus that provides the grace you and I need, the grace you and I so desperately need to persevere to the end, to continue to pursue him. Glory be to Jesus. Thank you. This is the grace and the knowledge of Jesus here and now. Peter is encouraging you, dare I say, he is commanding you and I to choose life. Here. Now. Choose life that you and your seed may live. Praise Jesus for his grace. See, it's not individualistic. Did you catch that? Choose life that you and your seed may live. You see, as I reference back again to Deuteronomy, to the children of Israel, I want you to notice something. Abraham's descendants were promised blessings for obedience. Blessings for obeying God's commands. You see, they were told that if they loved the Lord thy God, they walked in his ways, they kept his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that they would live and multiply and be fruitful. They were told that they would be like the stars of heaven. Anybody know how many stars are in heaven? Lots is the correct answer, whoever said that. We don't really know. The estimates are hard to get your brain wrapped around. 500, up to 500 billion stars in our galaxy. 500 billion galaxies. That's a lot. But they were promised that they would grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus, right? Because Abraham knew Jesus. This is true for us today. For those of us who are the descendants of Abraham, we are promised covenantal blessings here and now. We live in that grace stream of those great promises. But what of the promises that they would dwell in the land? What of those? The writer of Hebrews takes this on. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went. But dare I say, he trusted Jesus and set his course on that star. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, and in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of that same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Life from death, right? And was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They were navigating to that promise. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country. See, they didn't allow themselves to get blown off course. They desired a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. You see, ultimately, this promise of the land was not about a little patch of earth on the east side of the Mediterranean. All praise and glory to Jesus for earthly blessings in this life. The blessings that flow from grace, assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, perseverance to the end. But, praise and glory to Jesus for the blessings that flow from grace, both now and forever. Forever. That's what our passage says, right? To Him be glory both now and forever. Forever is an interesting word here because it means day with no end, endless day. It means a day that has no night. You see, when the day star rises, when you see the heavenly city, there will be no darkness there, no night there. Power of sin, power of death, no more. It points to something new. Something like the saints of old. Something we haven't experienced yet. An exceeding great and precious promise, for sure. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. It is finished. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. He that fixes his course and does not waver shall overcome and inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, is the light thereof. You see, no more night. The darkness of this world, gone. Power of sin, gone. Power of death, gone. And he showed me a pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants, you and I, shall serve him. And we will see his face. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You see, Peter, that old fisherman, that old fisher of men, knowing his days were numbered, he says, remember, remember, remember. There are only two options. No third option. Navigate to, fix your course on, grow towards the sun. And you shall receive the blessings of grace in this life for you and your children. Or you can lower your guard, allowing your sights to be set on something other than Jesus, allowing yourself to be blown off course, bringing shipwreck for you and your descendants. Brothers and sisters, hear my voice. Hear my voice as I echo the words of our beloved Apostle Peter. Choose life. Choose life for you and your seed. Be diligent by faith to fix your course on Jesus, the bright and morning star. And by grace, ultimately finding safe harbor, being brought at last into that heavenly city by the power of God, where the Lamb has vanquished all darkness. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, how encouraging is your word to us. Lord, we know that you have not left us alone, but that you have left us your word as an instruction, as a guide, as a way to even navigate life itself. Lord, help us to fix on you. Help us to set our sights on you, never wavering. Lord, we praise you and we thank you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.